So we come to the end of our summer series today, and throughout the series we've seen that Jesus is worthy of being savored. That's the name of the series that we've been in, Savoring the Son. And throughout this series we've seen why we need to savor the Son of God, Jesus. We've seen that He is the superior Son, the perfect priest, and the sufficient Savior. He is our access to a real personal relationship with God the Father. We've been challenged to keep Jesus as our focus as we run the spiritual race of faith. Last week, we were reminded that He is our altar, the altar of sacrifice necessary for our salvation. And when we come to Him for salvation, He is the altar of our priestly ministry and of our praise unto the Father. So as we wrap up and conclude in what is going to be a culmination of all of those things, all that we've considered, we're going to see that Jesus is the source. The source. He is the source of everything we truly, truly need. And I hope and pray, as a result of this series, that you have personally savored the Son. I hope that that's either for the first time, or that you've done that in greater and new ways as we've gone through this series. Because He really is a matchless, superior Savior and King. Don't you agree? He's matchless in His majesty. He's unparalleled in His worth. And He is absolutely what we all need. Before we look into what will be the final passage of this series, would you pray once more with me? Holy Spirit, we are desperate for You. We are desperate for You to work. We're desperate for You to take Your inspired holy word, to explain it and clarify it, and to apply it. This has been a, I trust, meaningful series that You have taken and used and applied personally as each person has been part of the focus each week. I pray that as we finish, that You would be very active in these minutes. I pray that You would take the text that we look at, that we dive deeply into, that You would draw out the truth, and that You would make it plain and clear and personally applicable and relevant. I cannot do the work of change that needs to happen in every heart. It's what only You can do. And I pray that You would do that, that through the truth of Your word, that we would all savor the Son today together. Help us to not just hear the word, but to go out and be doers of it. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your ministry in our hearts as we go through looking at the treasure of the truth of Your word. So we commit ourselves to You and this time. Thank You for what You will bring about. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we finish up, we're going to look at what is the benediction of this letter, the benediction. And that's going to be in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. So I would invite you to look at that with me. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. I'll be reading from the ESV. And in verse 20, what we're going to do, just to prepare you, we're going to go line by line, statement by statement, phrase by phrase in verse 20, because there is so much in verse 20, so much treasure. I don't want to just breeze through it or rush past it. I want you to soak it up. I want you to see the impact of each statement that is said in this verse. Verse 21, we'll read all together at once, but verse 20, we're going to go line by line, statement by statement. I don't want you to miss how impactful this is. I don't want you to miss the application that is found in each statement that's said. So with that in mind, let's dive in. Hebrews 13, 20. And the first statement that the writer makes is this: Now may the God of peace. Now may the God of peace. Isn't that a fantastic way to start something? Isn't that a great statement? Just that itself. The God of peace. That should instantly kind of flood your heart with just a warmth and an encouragement and hope. The God of peace. What that should tell us and what that should leave us with in terms of thinking about and grabbing onto is this: peace is possible. And that's good news, right? Peace is possible. Here's the thing, though. It's just not possible apart from God. Peace is possible. It's just not possible apart from God. And as you look around in our world, perhaps never before has there been a greater need and a greater hunger for peace. Wouldn't you agree with that? I think that if anything sums up the time and the world and the age in which we're living, it's a lack of peace. It's absence of peace everywhere you turn. It seems like every day there's more and more reminder of the fact that we are missing peace, and we're hungry for it. We're desperate for it. On the global level, the national level, within the state in which we live, within the city and the community we're living in. Yesterday, as people came for the yard sale, I'm not going to say it was true of everyone. I'm not going to be that dramatic, but it was true of some that I was able to talk with and encounter, that there was an obvious lack of peace in their lives. People are always looking for peace. We all come from different backgrounds. We have different preferences. We have different opinions on matters. One thing, though, that unites all of us, one thing that is universally true, is that we are all wanting peace, right? We're looking for it. We're searching for it. We're desperate for it. The problem is most people look for it in the wrong place, the wrong direction. And that's why there's such an absence of peace. They think they'll find it in systems like the right kind of government or the right kind of political party that's in power, or they'll find it in the right economic situation. If I have just the right job with the right amount of salary, or if inflation goes down to a certain point, then I'll have peace. Or they think they'll find it in material things and possessions. If I just have that kind of car or the right kind of wardrobe, or I can go on the right kind of vacations, or I have a big enough house in the right kind of neighborhood, then I'll have peace. Some people try to find it in relationships. If I have that special someone in my life, then finally I'll have peace. And on we could go. We look for peace so often in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. And I'm willing to bet that you here today, even those of you who know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, I'm willing to bet you have had a fight for peace this week. Probably this morning, as you were getting ready to come to church, which is supposed to be a place of peace, you probably had quite a wrestling match in your own mind, in your own heart, or with your precious loved ones, that you had to fight for peace, and it was running away quickly, probably, from you, from many of you. What do you have going on in your life right now? What's occupying your mind and heart right now that is trying to keep peace from being there? What fight do you have for peace right now? Whatever it is, however powerful it might be, however long you've been battling it, whatever's going on outside of your immediate personal experience in the world out there, This is what I want to assure you of, church. Peace is possible. It's just not possible apart from God. He is the God of peace. So my encouragement to you and my encouragement to myself is stop focusing on all the things that are artificial sources of peace and go to the source of peace, which is God. Secondly, stop trying to fight for peace on your own and in your own strength and in your own ability. Go to the God of peace and ask Him to fill you with peace and to maintain it in your life. He is the one that has the power necessary for you to experience His peace. So it's all about God. Don't look out there. Don't look to someone else or something. Look to Him. Focus on Him. Draw from Him that unlimited source of peace that He is and that He wants to provide for you. And then turn other people's attention to Him. If you know the peace of Christ, and I know most of you do, praise God for that, but don't keep that to yourself. Draw other people in. Let them know how they can know the God of peace that you know. That's another reason to make next week a priority. That's a big part of what Aaron is going to be providing for us. He's going to be providing very practical ways that we do that, that we say, hey, I have found peace in my life. Let me tell you how you can. Let me tell you my story of how I've come to know and experience peace. Don't you want that? And of course, everybody does. And there's very, very practical ways of doing that. And so that's another reason why things like next week's time with Aaron Krause will be so important. We need that. We need to not just keep that peace to ourselves. We need to share that with a world which is desperate, desperate for it. Now, let's go on with the next statement. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah for that, right? That's why we sang what we did. Up from the grave, He arose. Every single Sunday when we gather, no matter what the topic might be that I present to you or someone else presents to you from behind this pulpit, no matter what we sing, no matter what the particular focus is as we gather as a church to celebrate the resurrected Savior. So every single Sunday is a worship service focusing on the reality of the resurrection. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Here's what I want you to take away from this statement. Only the death of Jesus, only the death of Jesus could defeat death itself. And it did. Are you grateful for that? Are you thankful for that this morning? That the death of Jesus defeated death itself. That's why we're able to have peace, is all because of the resurrection. We don't celebrate, commemorate a buried, inspirational, motivational hero or great teacher or leader. There's nothing really to commemorate, because we have a living, reigning Savior. So what we need to remind ourselves of is that because Jesus conquered death, because He defeated death itself, it no longer, for those of us who are in Christ, who know Him as a Savior, it no longer has any weight on our lives. For the believer, death is simply the doorway through which we go to enter into eternal life. So it's a freeing thing. It's a victorious thing now if you're in Christ, all because He rose again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, and here look at what He says about the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the writer here is kind of going back to that. The fact that He is the good, the ultimate, the supreme, the best shepherd. the great shepherd of the sheep. My friends, Jesus is the true source of our protection and provision. Jesus is the true source of protection and provision. We all want to feel safe. We all want to feel secure. We don't like the feeling of not being protected, and we certainly want to be provided for and to know that we have what we need. And just like I said about peace that we're all looking for, we're all looking for these things. We're all of humanity is looking for protection and provision in their lives. And just like with peace, the problem is so many times we look for those things also in the wrong places, in the wrong direction. You're never going to find the amount of protection and the amount of provision, the lasting protection that you long for, the lasting provision that you need. You're never going to find it apart from Jesus Christ. He's the source of it. He's the source of it. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, next statement, by the blood of the eternal covenant. By the blood of the eternal covenant. That tells us that the peace we have, the God of peace, the peace we have that we're able to experience by coming to Christ, the peace we have had a price we couldn't pay. The peace we have had a price we couldn't pay. The peace that we are able to have and enjoy and experience as Christians, the grace that gives us that peace, it was free to us. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to try to earn it. You can't. There's no way you can. But just because it's free to us does not mean that there was no cost involved. The fact that we have the peace we do, and the fact that we have the grace in which to access that peace, it's all because of the high, high price that was paid to provide it for us. That's why that statement, by the blood of the eternal covenant, is so significant. The price for that eternal covenant, that eternal relationship with God, that eternal access to the God of peace, the eternal access to His protection and all of His provision, it cost Him everything to provide. And the Son's sacrifice, which we've talked about throughout this series, the Son's sacrifice, another reason to savor Him, was the only one, the only sacrifice sufficient to satisfy the Father's just penalty for our sin against Him. God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous, and we are the complete opposite of all of that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they ensured that every human being after them was born into the sin they chose. And that sin violated God's holy standard and His righteous requirement. It offended His holiness to His very essence. And therefore, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned against the glory of God. They violated His glorious holiness. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, which we all do, we work the work of sin. And like any job you have, you expect a fair wage, a just wage for the work you do, right? If you don't get a just wage, then it's time to look for a different work. So Romans 6:23, the wages of our sin, the payment for our sin that we all do is death, eternal separation from the holy God we have offended. So the penalty for sin, that separation, judgment, it's just, it's right, it's fitting, it's fair, it's appropriate. But because God is not just, because He is also gracious and merciful and loving, He made a way. He made the way that we could have that just penalty taken off of us. But he had to deal with it, right? If God didn't deal with the sin, the penalty for that sin, he would no longer be just. And if he was not just, he could not be God. Because to be God is to be 100% eternally holy and righteous and just, which means he has to deal with sin. But if he loves us and wants to restore us to himself, then he couldn't put all of his judgment, his just judgment, on us. We wouldn't be able to survive that. We couldn't endure that. We would never be able to be right with him if we were going to be judged. Enter Jesus, the solution to the problem. And the Son's sacrifice, the Son of God, willingly sacrificing himself, receiving all of the Father's judgment and wrath and fury for all of our sin, he willingly took it. It fell on him instead of us in our place. And that act, that sacrifice, removed the Father's judgment from us and gave us peace with him instead. Is there only one that's grateful for that? Come on, church. This is our hope. If you are in Christ, the judgment of God has been removed from your account, and you have peace with him instead. By the blood of the eternal covenant. The peace we have, oh, it had a price we could not pay. Praise Jesus. He was willing to pay it. Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. That's the payment. And raised for our justification. That's payment accepted. Payment approved. Nothing else needed. The Father looked at the Son, his Son, and he put all of our sin on him, and he put all of his judgment for that sin. And because Jesus was perfect and righteous and holy and divine himself, also God, the grave could not keep him or hold him or defeat him. And so he was raised as only one who is God could do. And he was raised for our justification. He went to the cross for our sin. He was raised for our justification, being made right with God, being at peace with God in a right relationship. Now, staying with that statement, by the blood of the eternal covenant, that tells us something else very important. Not only does it show us that the peace we have had a price we could not pay, but it also lets us know that Jesus is the source of our position. Our position. The key word from Romans 4:25 is justification. That means a new status, a new standing, a new position with God the Father. Our position was rebel and sinner and worthy of judgment. That was our position before God, a debt to him that we could not pay. But because Jesus did that in our place and because he was raised from the dead, we are able to have a new position and a new standing with God. It's one of complete acceptance and love and righteousness, not our own, and a complete eternal standing in right standing with the Father. Jesus is the source of our position, our new position. Just as his sacrifice was necessary to remove us from the judgment from the Father, his sacrifice was fully sufficient to secure our standing with the Father. Hebrews 9:15 says this, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant. Man, that's good to hear. Not the old covenant under Moses and under the sacrificial system and under the law that we had no hope of ever keeping. Just this constant, perpetual sacrifice that needs to be made that could never make right the one sacrificing. No, the new covenant, a covenant that is eternal, that does not require perpetual sacrifice. a new covenant whose sacrifice does not just cover the external, but goes down deep and actually changes the very soul. He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That Jesus, being the mediator of a new covenant, allows us access to an eternal inheritance that we could never deserve or be rightful heirs of, all because of his death. See, with any covenant, payment has to be put up. There has to be payment made to initiate a covenant. Any type of agreement corporately, when you have like a merger or you have a business deal, a corporate deal, both sides put up something, right? They put up capital to secure the deal. When there is a marriage, you enter into a marriage covenant. Both sides, man and wife, husband and wife, they are both coming and they are both agreeing. That's why there's vows made to both. It's not just one-sided. It's I vow and you vow. We come to this together. We're both vowing to commit. It's a mutual commitment. With this new covenant that we are able to enter into with God, payment had to be made up front. There had to be something that initiated and that ratified this covenant. And with the Old Testament, every covenant was sealed or initiated and validated by payment being put up. And there was usually blood involved. In the Old Testament and the ancient Middle East, when two parties established a very significant or serious covenant, they would actually cut up animals. And they would take the parts of the animals and they would put them on either side of themselves, making kind of an aisle. And then the two parties that were part of that covenant, they would go down the middle of that aisle with the animals on either side. And they would say this: if either of us break this covenant, may that be done to us. May we be like those animals, killed and cut up. And they would go down that together as a solemn agreement. When God entered into the covenant with Abraham, when he established the Abrahamic covenant, he did the same thing with him. There was a vision. Abraham was put into a deep sleep and he had a vision, and there were animals cut up on either side. And there was this smoking fire pot representing God. And instead of Abraham and God going down the middle together, which was the practice of the culture, only the fire pot went down. Only God went down. Which is saying to Abraham, I will keep the covenant. I will keep both sides. You can't keep it. You aren't responsible. I'm responsible to keep this. And it was also a picture of the coming of Christ, that he would not only initiate the covenant, not only put up the necessary payment, which was his blood, but he would be the one that would keep it as well. Isn't that incredible? It's just magnificent. At least I think so. Hopefully you do too. My friends, let me break it down a little bit further, what this means. By the blood of the eternal covenant, that statement here in Hebrews 13:20, it means that only the blood of Jesus was powerful enough to change the rebels against God we all were into the sons and daughters of God we become when we surrender our lives to Jesus. And he, when we surrender, when we come into that covenant relationship, he keeps us in this new position forever. This is why you don't need to fear losing your salvation, losing your covenant relationship with God and your right standing with Him. It's because it's not about you, and it's not based on you. It's tied completely to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our standing with God was based on anything at all that we did, then yeah, we'd have every reason in the world to fear losing it. We would never be secure if it was based on anything we did. But because it's not, because it's based on what Jesus did, we are kept secure forever. Just as you could not save yourself, you don't keep yourself saved. The Savior who saved you keeps you saved. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. There's your hope. There's your anchor. Praise Him. We're going to go to verse 21 now, but let me just review the first part of verse 20 because we've covered several statements, and it's not really going to make sense unless I go back to that first part of verse 20. So the first part of Hebrews 13:20 said this, now may the God of peace, then we looked at all those other statements, connect that with verse 21. Here it is, equip you. May the God of peace, all those incredible statements, then this, verse 21, equip you. That's another fantastic word and concept, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us. The God of peace, equipping us, working in us, that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace, equipping you, empowering you, with everything good that we may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. That should be some of the best news you've ever heard. Because, like me, I am sure there are times when you get very, very weary in the Christian life. And like me, I'm sure there are times when you are very, very weary at trying to do God's will and trying to live in a manner according to His will, living the way He wants you to live, living the way you know you're supposed to live as a Christian, but still failing. Aren't you many times just tired of that? And aren't you many times discouraged and defeated? Of course you are. We all are. We shouldn't stay that way. We don't live there, but there are moments, there are seasons where we're just discouraged and defeated because our humanity got in the way, and our humanity is what we chose and we yielded to rather than yielding to the Spirit in us, and it just leaves us deflated and defeated and discouraged and drained spiritually. You've been there, right? It's not just me. This is why that reality that we deal with, that unfortunate dynamic of being made new and yet still in this flesh, that's why this is such good news, what I just read. That we have a God who doesn't just call us to live holy lives, but actually equips and empowers us and enables us with the ability to live that holy life He calls us to. Here's what I mean, putting it a different way. All the power we need has already been provided through Jesus. All the power we need has already been provided through Jesus. The power to live our life the way God wants and calls us to live, it's found in Jesus alone. Are you, like me, overwhelmed at times at all the different chargers there are for all the different devices? It's insane. A charger that we had it stopped working a few weeks ago, so I ran into Staples thinking I'll just get another charger. Do you know how many aisles of chargers there are in Staples or Walmart? Because every different device has a different charger. You've got to have this kind of charger for this one, but it doesn't work for that one. You've got to find one for that one. And oh, you've got a third need? Okay, you got to get a new charger. And then you've got to look at the right voltage. You know, what is the right voltage or the right amp? And what kind of charger is there? Do I have the little discs, you know, that I just put my device on? Or do I have the thing that goes in the bottom? What kind of charger for my device? And which one goes with which device? I mean, it's like it's never ending. There are so many different chargers out there. And so many different needs you have to power all of our wonderful technology, right? It can get overwhelming. But the thing that's true of all of them is they all require electricity to work. That's the thing that's common to all of it. No matter what device you have, no matter how different the charger might be from one device to the next, they all require being plugged in to a power source. All the power we need has already been provided through Jesus. And here's the other thing about that. Jesus is our never-changing, never-ending power source. Unlike the changes that have happened with chargers, you know, the upgrades and the changes, Jesus never changes. He never, ever changes. And his source of power never, ever ends. And like my feeling overwhelmed at finding the right charger and making sure it fits the device and works the right way, like that, I'm sure you feel often overwhelmed with all of the needs you have in your life. We all have so many different needs. My need for power in my life is going to, at various times, be different from yours. You know, what you need power in is going to be different than what I need. Just like there's different devices that require different plugs and different cords to power them. We have different needs. But what is true of all of us is we need an unending, never-changing power source. And it's found in Jesus, church. It's found in Jesus. It's found in him alone. He is all the power we need, no matter what our need is. Small or great, he has it. He can meet it. And he never changes. He never changes and he never lessens in his ability to provide that power. Let me leave you with this great, great verse from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, that's in the past. Today, that's our present, whatever need we have in the present, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday and today and forever. He is our source. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how relevant it is. Thank you for how needed it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not just inspiring men to pen your word, but for continuing to be active in the understanding of it. Thank you for being our great teacher. Thank you for being the illuminator of your word. And as we have looked at these two verses, as we've wrapped up this series, oh Holy Spirit, I pray, make what was said, make what was heard personally, personally relevant, personally impacting. And may you continue as we leave this place to cause our minds and hearts to be marinated in and saturated by the truth of the word that we looked at together as we saw how magnificent you and the Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is. Thank you for being the source of all we need. Help us to believe that. and help us to act on it, and help us to share that with others, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.